Why are there so many religions? That's our question for this evening. A couple of sentences before we get into the meat. One, as Will has already explained, this is one of the six top questions. We've been out there, we've been gathering questions from Maidenhead, from people that we know, from friends and relatives. This is one of those main questions, and it's sort of a category, if you will. So there are a variety of questions related to that. I will try and address a few of them, but it'll be by way of introduction, maybe a discussion starter. So do come back to me, come back to Christian friends, and talk about this more by the end. And then a sentence to introduce myself. I'm Dave, I'm on the staff here. I primarily look after the 4 o'clock congregation. Before this, I was 10 years university level physics and medical physics. And then since then, I've been 10 years of working for a church full time. But I think my love of kind of physics and testing things continues on to kind of my faith and my life of faith. So I want to know that my faith explains how we see the world. I want to know that my Christian beliefs sort of prove time and time again. I love to ram questions up against it. So it's great to have this opportunity to go, why are there so many religions? And see if the Christian faith matches up to it. So for this evening, I'd like you to imagine an alien observing this world and having a look at it, or a scientist examining us. I don't think aliens, scientists are aliens, but that sort of idea. We're being observed from outside. Can we explain what we see? What would that alien see? Well, he would see that religion has been part of all cultures as long as there has been culture. He would see that all over the world there are various gods, temples, ways of doing things, holy people, teachings. And he would see that others who say that actually they're not part of any of these religions, but they touch wood. They might have lucky pants. They have strange thoughts about the number 13, about walking under ladders, about the numbers of magpies, about black cats, and so on and so on. They would see that in all cultures, for all people, there's been an appeal to something beyond, something what we can just see and touch, a desire to work out who we are, where we're going, how to have a life of meaning. Religions. Why are there so many religions? And then just a quick word on the word religion. I know a lot of Christians who say that they're not religious, because they are about a relationship with God the Father as a child of God's because of what Jesus has achieved and experienced by the Spirit. So what does religion mean? Well, let's turn to the Oracle, Wikipedia. It says that religion is a cultural system of behaviors, practices, worldviews, ethics, and social organization that relates humanity to an order of existence. About 84% of the world's population is affiliated with one of the five largest religions, namely Christianity, Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, and forms of local folk religion. So for this evening, I'd like to simplify it for now, if I can, to aspects of kind of belief or worship and aspects of kind of the doings or the sincerity of religion. Why so many religions, our alien observer might ask? There's something about the urge to worship and something about the sincerity that we carry things out in. So first of all, let's think about worship or belief. Let's think about examples, current examples of worship. What do they look like? This cult of celebrity. People are now famous for being famous rather than famous for actually doing anything. Am I still banging? I'm allergic to these microphones today. I will use the mic. Is this on? Are we still there? Excellent. People are famous for being famous. They have followers. They have fashions. They make pronouncements that people listen to. Is that worship? What about self-worship? Think about Facebook. Now, I'm a user of Facebook. I happen to think that it's a good thing. But think about what you do when you use Facebook. You collect a people group, friends. To these friends, you proclaim an image of yourself. You might worry if you don't have enough followers. Or if you make a clever statement, or you share a lovely picture of your family doing comedy things, and you don't get enough likes. Is that worship? What about being in or following a team? It can often involve gathering together, joining together in various things like singing, right behaviours and words, a spiritual experience maybe. As an undergraduate, I watched Oxford United. I can't remember why, but I was there at the football ground with a group of friends. We were at one end, and in the second half, we were behind the opposition goal. And we were winning! Doesn't happen very often for Oxford United, but we were winning. Goals were going in. And after a while, after a few goals, we would start up the chant. Goalie, goalie, give us a score. Goalie, give us a score. Goalie. And after his spirit was broken after a while, he'd held up his hand. Three. We'd all go, yeah! And then another goal would go in. Goalie, give us a score. Goalie, goalie, give us a score. And he'd have to hold up his hand. Four. And we'd go, yeah! We were loving it. It was joyful. It was a worshipful, shared experience. Or imagine coming with me on a walk. We turn a corner and we see an amazing view, a glorious vista. Now, for this sake, you can choose what you like. It could be mountains, seaside, jungle, woods, herds of wildebeest sweeping across, whatever you like. But we turn a corner and we see this glorious vista. How do you respond? Do you kind of go, and silence? Do you grab a friend and shriek and go, you've got to see this, this is amazing! Is that a worshipful experience when something we see kind of touches us and raises us up above? Or families with new babies. You see this new baby, a family where religion hasn't really had a look in at all. And suddenly they want to give thanks to something, someone. They want meaning, they want to give thanks for this. Or at sad times, suffering, bereavement, funerals, a turn to prayer, to a sense of something beyond, a hope, a sense of worship. As an alien observer looking in on us, they would see that humanity, you, me, we are wired to worship. They would see that nearly all humanity through all history has thought about something beyond, beyond this life and its suffering and death, its fears and limitations. And if you're here tonight and you don't believe in a God, if you sort of have an atheist point of view, you don't believe that there's something beyond, your worldview needs to explain this observation that nearly all people through all of time have had a desire to worship. God's word in the Bible says we are made by God for God, out of his love to experience him in love. We are made in the image of God to look after the world, to live in community together, and to love and worship God. It's written into the way we are made to seek God. And that, for our alien scientist observer, would begin to explain what all this worship is all about. Christian worship is primarily our response of belief and worship of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God revealed to us. And so in your booklets, you have those verses that we had read, the famous verse 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus shows us God, and we respond in worship. So that's worship. Or belief. Christianity explains that. But an alien, a scientist looking in on us, would see that it's not just worship that's important, but it's a changed life because of it. Maybe we'd think of a sincerity acted out. And by and large, we put a high value, don't we, on integrity. We react strongly against hypocrisy and deceit, those who say one thing but do another. We want to see sincerity acted out. So let's scan these various religions and see what this looks like. Lots of things to do. Hinduism, we've already heard. It's kind of a word that means kind of the faiths of India. They have dharma, which is their duty to the gods, and karma, kind of doing good so good comes back. round and round as you get reincarnated, hopefully up the levels, until you escape. Or Buddhism comes from out of Hinduism. Siddhartha, a young man within Hinduism, he was thinking about suffering and reincarnation. He thought, should we try and remove possessions? He came to the conclusion that life suffering comes from selfishness, and introduced 8 steps to do in order to reduce suffering and gradually disappear into nirvana. He became the first of several Buddhas. Islam, you probably know, is centered around teachings of the Prophet Muhammad. A Muslim, that means submit to God. They have 5 pillars, things to do. They need to declare publicly there's one God and one prophet, chief prophet Muhammad. They need to declare their 5 lots of prayers each day. They need to do giving to the poor. They need to do the Ramadan fast. And they need to do, as far as they're able in their lifetime, a pilgrimage, the Hajj, to Mecca. Christianity, it's about following Jesus Christ as Lord. We have his teachings. We trust in his death and resurrection to bring us to God. It can be sometimes summarized: love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. An alien looking in on us, all these religions would conclude that sincerity is highly regarded. More efforts, more kind of taking part in those religions. And we're already seeing that this kind of observer would see that not all these religions can lead to the same gods. There's a number of questions within this topic. Do all religions lead to God? Can we all kind of come to some understanding, some agreement? Well, we already see that Buddhism, for instance, doesn't have a personal God. It has sort of a force to disappear into. Whereas Jesus shows us a personal God, a Father, who calls us his children. They can't all lead in the same way. We'll come back to that. But so sincerity, it's a brilliant thing. It's highly regarded. But we come to a key problem. You can be sincerely wrong. I can be sincerely wrong. Sincerity is not enough. I've recently come here to Maidenhead from Devon. If I said to you, oh, come with me on this holiday, this road trip, I want to show you this beautiful place called Devon. I'll show you Dartmoor, the beaches of Torquay where I grew up. Come on, you say, yes, Dave, I'd love that. I'll come with you. We all get in the car. We start driving off down the M4. We hit the M5 and I turn right and we start going up towards Birmingham. Well, you're British, so you're nice. You leave it for a couple of minutes. But after a while, you tap me on the shoulder, you go, Dave, where did you say we were going? So we're going to Devon. It's going to be brilliant. You're going to love it. So we're going north. I don't think this is the right way. I'd say to you, I sincerely believe, I know Devon, and I sincerely believe this is the right way. We just get past Birmingham, Manchester, and then we'll get there. And you've got to just follow me. I believe it. Well, you're lovely people. You leave it for a few more minutes, and you kind of go, Dave, I think we really are going in the wrong way. So no, I sincerely believe this is the way. It's not going to help, is it? No matter how much I sincerely believe it, I'm wrong. Or any exam paper you've ever faced, that question, physics was my thing, all sorts of squiggles and then an equal sign, it was very exciting to do. You can sincerely believe it, but if you're wrong, you're wrong. Sincerity is not enough. And different religions are contradictory. There are so many religions and so many sincere people. It's quite controversial to claim the truth for just one. There are many pictures of this. You may have come across the kind of one mountain, many paths. Surely God is there at the top of the mountain, and we all follow our own paths and we'll get there in the end. Or the one elephant, many parts. There's a story told, there's a big elephant in the middle of the room, and lots of sort of people blindfolded, and they reach out and touch to see what it is. One holds the tail and says, oh, it must be some sort of snake. Another one grabs a leg and says, oh, it must be some sort of tree. Another one grabs the tusk, and goodness only knows what they thought it was. But they've all got different ideas. Maybe it's like that. Or maybe it's like a cruise liner. We're all going in the right direction. It's just you choose different decks, different religions, different decks, different perspectives on what it is. There's lots of views like that. It'd be great, wouldn't it? We're all going in the right way. We'll get there in the end. We'll all muddle on together. But Jesus goes on and on, blowing that out of the water. Have a look down at kind of the John 1 bit of our reading. John, we later see that the word was Jesus. So in the beginning was Jesus. Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. This is a picture like sort of drawing a line down the middle of the room. And on this side is everything that has been made. Mountains, trees, plants, animals, you, me, everything that's been made. On this side of the line is stuff that's not been made. Creator, God. And the challenge is, where do we put Jesus? The claim here, the claim that Jesus makes for himself, is that he's this side of the line, that he was involved in creation itself. And that becomes a problem about all these stories about all religions leading the same way. Let's have a think back over those religions we just thought of. Islam says it has a very high view of Jesus. Jesus is a holy prophet in their writings. But Jesus claims to be God, the Son of God, and that becomes a problem for a Muslim. Hinduism has any number of different gods or kind of visions of God, and as Jesus is another one of these amongst many. But Jesus claims to be the way, the truth, and the life. He's against any claims for any other gods. Jews sort of ignore Jesus' claims to be Messiah. Jesus says, I fulfill all the law and the prophets. Buddhism has Jesus as this wise teacher on the way to nirvana. But Jesus introduces us to a personal God who we can know as Father. And many in the world that we will know describe Jesus as a wise man of peace. They love his teachings. Wouldn't it be great if we just followed them? But Jesus says, like we have here in chapter 3, verse 18, believe in me to be saved from condemnation that you are under. An alien, a scientist observer, would find it impossible to make all these claims agree. They'd have to work out what to do with this person, Jesus. And then our observer notices something about the religions themselves. There's lots of things to do. Islam had those five pillars to do. Hinduism has karma to do. And to reincarnate through. Buddhism has its eight steps to do, and we'll know all other religions, other paths, other ways, steps and plans to do and follow. Christianity has a story about what God has done. In Christianity, we are confronted by the fact that we cannot do it ourselves because we're prone to mess up our lives and to deliberate wrongdoing. We have selfishness. We have pride. No matter how hard we try to be nice and looking out, I can see lots of lovely, nice people. There'll be, I'm sure, some things we have thought or said or done this week that if you saw them projected on the screen, it'd just be embarrassing and humiliating. We want to keep these things secret. If we're going to stand worthy with any confidence before God, well, we need a new start. We need someone to deal with the wrongs we've been responsible for. We need a rescue. And so Jesus came. Jesus came into the world as God. He said amazing things to show us what the kingdom of God was like. He did amazing things, miracles, to show who he was. And then he died. And he said that he died for us. He died for sin. Sin is a technical word that we use in church. I think of it, you may have come across the sort of S-I-N, saying, shove off God, I'm in charge, no to your commands. We often think about the last bit, sin is breaking rules, but actually it's much more a broken relationship with God. It's saying, shove off, I don't want anything to do with you, I am going to be in charge of my life. And Jesus came into the world and he lived perfectly with God, and he lived perfectly for God, and then he died. And he took judgment. He took those sins on himself in our place. So that if we trust in him, we can know God as his children. Because Jesus has taken those sins, those wrongdoings, those saying, shove off God. He's taken them on himself. And then Jesus rose again so that we can be sure that we can be children of God. That's what that famous verse 3:16 has within it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. It has that picture of giving him for us in our place. That whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Notice the challenge. This means being humble enough to admit that we need help. But it's such good news, isn't it? As attempts and failures to follow rules to get to God becomes a rescue to bring you to God. As the efforts we put in and then the mess ups we have to lead a worthy life become the freedom of acceptance, the free gift of the presence of God helping us as we turn and trust in Jesus. We're certainly not saying we're all on one cruise line or just pick the deck religion you want to be on. We're saying there's one lifeboat for a crashing cruiser that's in trouble. And Jesus says, believe in me. He's not even saying build your own lifeboat. He's saying he is the lifeboat to bring you into God's loving presence. Verse 17 and 18, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Why so many religions? We were made to worship. Sincerity is prized, but we can be sincerely wrong. Christ controversially claims to be the only lifeboat, the only rescue to God. This is a central idea, unique to Christianity. The done versus do. You don't struggle up that path. You don't find blindfolded trying to find out what God is like. But he comes to us in the person of Jesus, reveals himself to us and rescues us to him. Now, we're not saying that other religions are wrong on everything in every detail. We need to have humility. We're all made to worship God. God has made all of us in his image, which leads us to an interesting thought. For maybe if you call yourself an atheist, we find actually that being an atheist is much harder work. C.S. Lewis, who is famously a Christian writer, but he came from atheism into a belief in Christ, he writes this: if you are a Christian, you do not have to believe that all other religions are simply wrong all the way through. If you're an atheist, you do have to believe that the main point in all the religions of the whole world is simply one huge mistake. If you're a Christian, you're free to think that all those religions contain at least some hint of the truth. But of course, being a Christian does mean thinking that where Christianity differs from other religions, Christianity is right and they are wrong. Maybe picture it like this. There's a drowning man in the middle of a lake. He's going down once, twice, three times. He's in real trouble. Around the edges of the lake are a whole bunch of people shouting out helpful instructions as to how to swim. Do it like this, do it like that. They're all shouting. But they're different directions. They're confusing directions. Some of these directions actually conflict and contradict each other. It's not helpful. It won't rescue him. What he needs is someone to come in and rescue. Other religions, they're not just kind of wrong because they're slightly different paths. They're vitally wrong on how to take our place as God's sons and daughters, because it isn't due. It cannot be due. It needs to be what God has done to rescue us. There were other questions within this topic on religious tolerance and getting on together. We've been reminded as Christians we need to be humble. We need to look for God's truth and we need to be ready to receive. I don't necessarily like the word tolerate that gets bandied around. I don't want to be tolerated like a vegetable that you'd really rather not eat. But because you're polite, you will tolerate this vegetable this time. I want to be respected enough to listen to, and I want to respect people of other faiths, to listen to them and engage with them. But if we need a rescuer, and we need a rescuer, we cannot have another list of things to do and try to be in order to help ourselves. There are also questions about local cultures. What about someone born somewhere else? What about children who don't know enough? What about these situations? Well, God judges us by our faith in him, a relationship with him, and our need. We need his help in this, don't we? We've already seen that. We cannot do it ourselves. We need his help. Children often show the way on this. They're very willing to just receive. If you have a child, I've got some small children, you give them a present, they say, thank you, and run and use it. They don't say, oh, I'm not sure I could possibly receive this, or I'll owe you later and I'll give you another present. They don't do any of that. They receive gladly. They're ready. And they're also very good to allow others to do for them, trust others to do for them. Children are great. We find it harder. As adults, we find it hard. We are self-reliant. We are proud people. We have a desire to earn our way in this world and the next. We think effort should be rewarded. That's how the whole world runs, isn't it? Do more, get more. It's very hard to ask for help until we see who God is and what God has done for us in Jesus. It's very hard to be assured of forgiveness and God's love until we see who God is and what he's done for us in Jesus. So as Christians, we go and tell. We go and tell the good news about Jesus because it is such good news. Before I wrap up, just one quick note about the word certainty. Certainty can seem to be quite arrogant. But I'd like to say that we all like certainty in big, important things. Imagine being in a plane and you're going off on your holidays. The pilot comes on the tannoy and he says, in a moment we'll be taking off, we'll be flying at this many thousand feet, and then we'll be landing at our destination. And you go, great, certainty. Or imagine this, the pilot's voice comes on the tannoy and says, well, in a bit, we're going to try and take off. I'm not sure, there are lots of different ways of doing it, but I'll give it my best go. And then we'll be flying this way and that, and then we will land. Well, you know how hard landing is, but we'll try it together. You don't want to hear that. You want certainty on big, important things. Do you know God? He's one of those big, important things. It's well worth checking out what he says about it. This is controversial, but it's clear and good news. Christians do not believe in a dictator God making us to follow demanding rules. We don't believe in a force somewhere out there to be joined in with if you do enough good. God is a loving Father who sent his Son into the world to die for us, that we might know life as his children, experienced by his Holy Spirit. Why so many religions? It is a good question. Your worldview needs to have an answer for it. We need to explain the observations of our friendly alien scientists about worship, about sincerity, and about the variety of beliefs. Christians read the Bible and find that God says, despite humans finding lots of wrong ways to do it, we were made to worship God for fullness of life and a place in God's love. We read the Bible and find that God says, despite the fact that as humans we like to do and do and do, we are made to live for God and to let God do for us in Christ. So what are you going to do with Jesus, the Son of God, revealing God to us uniquely? What are you going to do with Jesus who died for you and rose again that you may have life in God? It's challenging, but it's such good news. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. On the back of this leaflet and on postcards out in the foyer, there are details, Christianity Explored course. We run these, just a chance to come and chuck loads of questions at Christianity. It's a brilliant time to hear what God says and then to challenge it and test it. Please come and find out more about this God-man Jesus, who so many all over the world and throughout history know as their Lord and Saviour. Amen.